Appreciate your being here. Appreciate those of you that are reading the passage before we come to church. I'm sure it means more when we look at it. I don't know if folks realize how rare Bible study is getting. We're living in a time when folks want a little kind of like a psychology pop fix with a few verses in it, and they don't really get into the depths of God's Word. I appreciate a church that has a hunger for the truth of God's Word. We're going to look at it tonight. This is our series, the Book of Malachi, Finding Your Fire, and tonight we're going to talk about when God gets tired. I've heard folks say tonight, I'm so tired. Well, have you ever thought that maybe God gets tired? It's going to be interesting. I didn't say it. Malachi did. Amen. When God gets tired. Let's pause and pray before we look at this tonight. Father, thank you for your people. We want to hear from you tonight, God, and it takes your Holy Spirit. Lord, your Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Malachi to write these words. And we pray that the same Holy Spirit would help me and move in me to speak this tonight. And Lord, move upon hearts to receive in the building and across the stream. Lord, you're the mighty, eternal creator, deliverer, God. We want you to be made real to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can remain seated. Let's look at this verse. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, and all through Malachi the people ask questions, wherein have we wearied him, wearied God? And the answer, when you say, this is when you wearied God, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. How audacious. They said that God delights in evil people. That's what they said. And then they went on to say, where is the God of judgment? Malachi said, that's how you've wearied God. You know, in the context here, having lost their spiritual fire, these Jews were saying things about God that just weren't true. I want you to really be honest with yourself tonight. Have you ever said things, maybe not out loud, maybe not to others, but maybe in yourself. Have you ever said things about God that just weren't true? I always liked that story. I don't know if it was in Sunday school or at school, but maybe first graders. I don't know, second, third graders. But the teacher passed out paper for art time and had them get their crayons out and said, I want you to draw me something. And as the children were drawing, the teacher was walking around the room looking at pictures and trying to figure out what the kids were drawing. And she stopped by a young boy's desk and just looked at it and looked at it. And finally, she just asked him, she said, what is it that you're drawing? He said, oh, I'm drawing God. And the teacher said, well, son, nobody knows what God looks like. And he said, they will when I get through. You see, the point is folks do come up with their own idea of what God is like. You know, God gets tired. This is what Malachi is saying. God gets tired of people's wrong ideas about who he is and what he's like. And here's something that should cause everybody that calls himself one of God's people, it should cause them pause, and I believe it's so true. Did you know the way a person thinks, a way a person talks, a way a person lives, and the way a person worships reveals what that person thinks about God? They reveal their concept of God through the very life that they live. You know, we live in a time when people feel entitled to concoct their own idea of God. We're living in a pluralistic society, and you just come up with what you want to believe in. And so people feel a freedom to come up with their own idea of God. Let me tell you what will happen every time. When you come up with your own idea of God, you'll end up making God in your image. Your God will suspiciously look a lot like you. Your God will have the same attitudes you have. Your God will think the way that you think. And so I must be aware when my God starts looking like me. And that's the irony here. These people in Malachi's times, they're accusing God of things that they themselves were guilty of. Let's look at it tonight. Does God get tired? Come on, does God get tired? Well, Malachi says you have wearied the Lord, or you've made him tired with your words. Amen. With what you're saying about God, he is weary of that. Let me just put it this way. What they were saying, God was tired of hearing. That's what it means. What they were saying, God was tired of hearing. To understand Scripture, we have to look at what's going on. And what's going on in Malachi is these children of Israel, they have been, by God's miraculous intervention, they've been brought back from captivity to their homeland. But they get back, there's no houses, the temple's torn down, the city walls of Jerusalem are torn down, everything's a mess. The first thing they did, though, was to build the temple. Oh, it was a wonderful thing that they did, an exciting thing. You see, they had this understanding that when they got that temple built, two things would happen. Number one, God's glory would fill it as he filled the tabernacle and as he filled Solomon's temple. They believed the glory of God would fill that temple, and they believed that the long-awaited Messiah, the Deliverer, he would come and throw off the yoke of empire bondage and set them free and lead them into prosperity and riches. And all these wonderful things are going to happen. But guess what? They got the temple built, and now it's decades that have gone by, and no glory has filled the temple, and the Messiah hasn't come. But it's worse than that. If you read the time of Malachi, the people were suffering severe poverty. The people of God were poor. One of the reasons was the empire had exacted tremendous taxes upon them. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And they can't even provide for their families because they're trying to pay the tax. But it gets even worse than that. Their enemies are coming in from every side and harassing them and taking their crops when they grow and tearing down their houses when they build. So God's not come. His glory's not come. The Messiah's not here. And they're suffering tremendously. And guess what they did? They begin to think wrongly. When we don't keep ourselves tender before God, we always start to think wrongly. Here's how they started to think. They said, you know our captors back in Babylon, those Babylonians that took us captivity, those evil people that killed and slaughtered. Look at them. They're rich. They're prosperous. They're powerful. They're wicked. They break the Ten Commandments. But look how blessed they are. And when they begin to think about how their wicked captors were blessed, those wicked idol worshippers, they came to a horrible conclusion. The children of God came to the conclusion that it does not pay to live righteously. Rather, God blesses the wicked. Can you imagine them saying that? Now, I don't have time to deal with this tonight, but I would venture there's not a person in this room that thinks, that hasn't wondered about that, how people around you, maybe someone at work or your neighborhood, can live wicked, break the Ten Commandments, not serve God, and they got new cars in their driveway and everything seems to go well. And then you try to serve God and your car breaks down and your kids get sick and your house roof leaks. But don't come to the conclusion. They came to the conclusion it doesn't pay to live right. Rather that God blesses the wicked. But it gets worse. Look at the verse here. Not only did they say that evil is good in the sight of the Lord and God delights in them, or in other words, he blesses them. They said, and where is the God of judgment? You know what they were saying right there? They were saying, our God is a do-nothing God. He does not bless the righteous. He does not judge the wicked. Our God just doesn't do anything. His glory's not come. The Messiah's not come. Amen. He's a do-nothing God. The people facetiously were saying God delights in the wicked and approves of their way. Did you know it's an awful thing to conclude that God does not bless doing right? It's an awful thing to conclude that God doesn't do anything in response to our praying, our serving him, our live righteously. But you know, when God does not work in my life the way I think he should, it's easy for me to get wrong ideas about him and what he's like. You know, here's the bottom line. I know emotions can drive our thinking about even God. But the bottom line is my thoughts and conclusions about God should never be separate from what the Scripture reveals about God. I should never entertain thoughts about God that don't jive with what Scripture says about it. Aren't you glad we have Scripture that tells us what God is like? He'd be ethereal. He would be a mist if we didn't have Scripture and Jesus Christ. So they were saying, God doesn't care how you live. It's all right with God to live wickedly. You know, what we say about God says far more about who we are than it does about who He is. What do you think about that? Whatever we think and say about God says far more about who we are than it does about who God is. The only accurate concept of God is the one that agrees with the God as revealed in Scripture through Christ, and all other concepts of God are perversions. You know, here's the problem. Any God of my making will be too small to do me any good. Any God of my making is too small to do me any good. Any God in my image is too lacking. You know, it's a very bad thing, Malachi is saying, to speak carelessly and lightly and irreverently and condemningly of God. So let's ask the question again. Does God get weary? Well, in one sense, Scripture is clear that God doesn't get weary. How many remembers what Isaiah said? People faint, but our God is not weary, Isaiah said. There's only one thing Scripture says that God gets weary over. Does anyone know what it is? Sin. Scripture is adamant that sin wearies God. So when Malachi says, he said, you've wearied God, he is really talking about what the people were like. The people were wearisome. And he didn't put it in these words, but the word picture is, if God could be weary, you folks are so wearisome, you would just tire him out with what you're saying. It's a reflection on the people and not God. Amen. In a sense, amen, Malachi is saying, God has grown tired of your ways, your sins. God doesn't get tired except by sin. So if he's weary, it wasn't just their questions. It wasn't their struggles. It was the sinfulness of their attitude and of their lifestyle. In other words, God is weary. God has had enough. One Puritan said, God is long-suffering, but God is not ever suffering. You know, that's a very foreign concept to people today. And I know God is gracious and merciful. But you know, there comes times that God has had enough. And that's what Malachi said. Amen. I want to make very clear, we talk about God getting weary. God never gets weary with our prayers, however desperate, however dark our prayers may be. He doesn't get weary with our prayers. Listen to me. He doesn't even get weary with our questions. God doesn't get weary with our questions. It wasn't the people's questions. It was their attitude. It was their lifestyle. They wanted to worship half-heartedly, which we've already covered. They wanted to live wickedly and then expect God to bless them and prosper them. And here's the awful irony. They saw no fault with their ways. I mean, they're backslid, they're half-hearted, they've lost their fire, but they were saying, we're okay, we have no fault, the fault is with God. They were finding fault with God. It's that wearied God. I want to make clear, after sharing that, God never tires of our coming to Him in sincerity and honest. Aren't you glad for that? I don't care how many times you come to God, He never tires. He does not tire over that. But He does tire of our refusal to do right and then blame Him for the consequences of the wrong we've done. He tires of that. He tires of our accusing Him that He doesn't know what He's doing in our life. He tires of our accusing Him of not being fair. I've heard that so much. It doesn't seem fair what God is doing. Malachi says that's what tires God. So does God get tired with that attitude? Because that attitude is an attitude of sin and distrust of God. And then secondly tonight, what makes God tire? We've been all around that, but I just want to bring it together. Look at the verse one more time. You say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, He delighteth in them. Where is the God of judgment? You know, first of all, they're accusing God of not being able to distinguish between evil and good. In other words, God's messed up. He's got it backwards. He's blessing the evil and He's judging the good. So God can't tell what's good and he can't tell what's evil. I remember, I loved to read history, and I read about the Johnstown flood in Pennsylvania. I believe it was 1889. It was one of the worst floods that ever hit this country. I mean, wiped that city out. And it's an interesting read, or, you know, if you, documentary, if you ever see it. But one of the newspapers began to say it was the act of God. But let me tell you what happened. Where the river came through, or the flood came through and destroyed the town, it destroyed the best part of the town where the most upright citizens lived, in the prime parts of the valley there, the rich and the churchgoers. But there were some houses of ill repute built up, because that was the bad side of town, built up on the slopes of the hill. And the flood, as devastating it was, did not reach the houses of ill repute. And so when one newspaper writer said that flood was a judgment of God, another one said God has bad aim, because he spared those of the houses of ill repute and he destroyed those outstanding church-going citizens. Amen. Had nothing to do. God is able to distinguish good from evil. And to think that God is somehow messing up and God has got it wrong. They accuse God of delighting in the wicked instead of the righteous. In other words, because things weren't right in their lives and because of their half-heartedness, they wanted to blame God, saying God favored the wicked. Now, I know nobody's here, but you know, so many times when a person's team loses, you know what they want to do? They want to blame the ref. And that's what these people in Malachi's time were doing, blaming God. They were blaming the ref. You know, how many knows that every time in an altercation, it's the policeman's fault? It's the church's fault. That's what they were doing. They were blaming God, accusing him. Amen. The unrighteous, you know, and I know what you know, I can understand a little bit of what God's people were going through, because it does appear. I just want you to listen to this and see if you cannot concur. It does seem like the unrighteousness are unburdened from some of the battles that we fight. It doesn't seem like they have to fight some of the battles that God's people fight. There are those with very liberal lifestyles undistinguishable from this world, and yet they seem to be very blessed. There are churches that have thrown off any semblance of walking before the Lord in purity of heart and mind and lifestyle, and they seem to be the ones that's growing and blessed. That's what the people of Malachi's day was looking at, but they came to the wrong conclusion about God. They accused God of blessing the wicked, not doing anything, not serving justice. Last of all tonight, how can we not make God tired? And I'm putting this in the context of this chapter 2. What could these people of God have done so they didn't weary God? First of all, we need to realize we're blaming God for a lot of things, but we need to realize we're doing that because we're the ones that's tired. God doesn't get tired, really. I mean, we're doing it because we get tired. Get tired of the battle. Get tired of seeing the wicked blessed and the righteous suffering. We get tired of worshiping him. Amen. What they should have realized is the problem wasn't with God. The problem was with themselves. They, being tired of serving God, they begin to accuse him. But notice what they were doing. They were tired of fighting. They quit fighting. They were tired of worshiping with all their heart. They quit worshiping with all their heart. They have half-hearted worship. Amen. They were tired of living right and it began to sin. They're the ones that were tired. And then realized that God does have a plan. They had waited for decades. The Messiah hadn't come. But he was still coming. How many knows he has come? The Messiah they were waiting for has come. God had a plan. They were giving out waiting. They had changed their ideas about God. They had lost their fire in worship because it's not happening, but God had a plan. Amen. The enemies hadn't been judged, but they were. They were. Which leads me to the third thing. How can we not make God tired to realize that right now isn't all there is? God's got a plan, and what's happening right now isn't the whole story. It's not over with yet. God is not through. Now, I told you they waited for the Messiah to come. He didn't come, but he did come. You know how long it was before he came? 400 years. You say, well, they would have waited in vain. No, sir. Not if they're in God. Because if they were in God and died and never saw the Messiah come, they're with the Messiah today. They're with him today. It's not all about what's happening right now. It's the long run. It's the long term. Amen. It's not in what my life consists of. It's how I live it, and God will take care of how it turns out in the long run. Last of all tonight, how can we not make God tire? Realize that God is forever and unchangeably holy and loving, and he's both. If you haven't heard anything else tonight, just hear this. I think it's so important. When folks begin to tend to make God all one or all the other, they err. They get wrong concepts of God. They falter in their walk, in their life with God. Some folks, it's just God's holy, God's holy, God's holy. And pretty soon God is this vindictive, angry, mean, that's ready to zap them. They have no assurance. They have no joy in serving God. Some focus on God is loving, God is loving. And pretty soon it doesn't matter if you sin. God's going to wink at it. He's going to tolerate it. And they get a wrong concept of God when the focus is all one way or the other. But the truth is, God is totally and completely both. God is holy and God is loving. How many thinks tonight that God is incredibly more holy than we could ever imagine? You may know some really godly living people. God is incredibly more holy. At the same time, God is incredibly more loving than we could ever imagine. And if we can keep those things together, amen, no, make him one or the other. If we do, we ourselves end up being something other than we ought to be. We make God this or God that. We become that. Our God becomes like us, and we become like our God that we have made in our image. Would you come, music? I know I've shared this in the past, but not long after pastoring, in fact, probably before I started pastoring, I made a practice in my private prayers. And here's how it goes. I start by spending time with this fact. God is holy. I pray that. I say, God, you are holy. And I dwell there. God, you are holy. God, you have purer eyes than to look upon evil. God, you cannot countenance sin. God, sin repels you. Wickedness is awful to you. God, you are holy. You are separate from everything evil. God, you are light, and in you there is no darkness. God, you're holy, 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 holy. And after I spent a while with that, then I changed and I begin to pray, God, you are love. God, you love the unlovable. God, you loved us while we were yet in sin. You bestowed your love upon us. God, you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten. Oh, God, and in your love, you are merciful. Your mercies are new every morning. Your compassions fail not. You're full of tender mercies. Oh, God, you're so loving. God, you love me. Amen. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because you gave your Son to die for us. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life. Oh, God, you are love. Your love, your love, your love, your love. And I was impressed to do that, because if I can focus on both, God is holy and God is love, it helps me to think right. Think right about God, and in thinking right about God, then I can act right. I can be right. It all goes back to my concept of God. And though I have separated those things in my prayer, I want to make clear, God's not half love and God's not half holy. God is completely one, the holy and the loving God. Let me put it this way. God is loving in his holiness, and he is holy in his loving. I said God is loving in his holiness, and he is holy in his loving. When I let God be who he is, I will begin to become like him. I said, when I let God be who he is, I will become like him. When I don't let God be who he is, I begin to make him, not in reality, but in my mind, I begin to make him like me. My God begins to suspiciously look like me. And it's not before long before I turn that and make accusations against God. Amen. I want you to know tonight, you'll never weary God seeking for Him. You'll never weary God with honest, sincere questions. You never weary God with honestly seeking truth. What wearies Him is the attitude where you change your concept of Him according to your life and living, and then you get disappointed in the God that you made. That disappoints God. But I'm going to tell you, when you come to pray tonight, I'm not suggesting you have to do it the way I do, but if you'll come tonight and you'll focus on those two things, God is incredibly holy and God is incredibly loving, not separate, but always together. Oh, what a vision of God. I said, what a vision of God. Would you stand across the building? Hallelujah. Let's focus on it for just a moment. Oh, God, Lord, I want my concept of You to be what You have revealed in Scripture. The God of extreme and incredible love. But the God who is holy and righteous. And who said, be therefore holy as I am holy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, You're the lover of our soul when we got it wrong. But Lord, You're the purifier of our soul. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, God. Praise the name of the Lord. Would you come and find a place to pray? God bless you this evening. Amen. Just take a moment to really seek Him. Amen. Look on His face. Look on His face tonight when you come and pray. Would you do that? Amen. Everybody, just look on the face of God. I told you I'm going to ask you to do it, but you may find it profitable tonight to just pray, God, You're holy. God, You're holy. God, You're holy. And then to begin to pray, God, Your love. God, You're loving. God, You're loving. God, You're holy. God, You're loving. God, You're loving. God, You're holy. You're the holy, loving God. Hallelujah. Forever the same. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, and You change not. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, seek Him in these altars tonight. Visit with the Lord. Commune with God. Not the God of your image, not the God of your making, but commune with the one true and living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'd rather have Jesus.
Oh, seek Him tonight.
I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world.
True.